He desires to bring us deeper and deeper in our relationship and our walk with him from glory to glory. Amen. I want to take a few minutes tonight. I don't think I'll be very long. I'd like to start in Luke chapter 10. As you turn there, I give honor to our bishop tonight. I know he doesn't necessarily appreciate recognition, but the Bible says to honor our leaders, and we honor our bishop tonight. I honor your leader here, Brother Hart. I'm sorry that he doesn't look like he's here. I haven't seen him. But we're a blessed people. We're a blessed people. God establishes spiritual leadership and oversight. And we are very blessed to have the leadership that we enjoy and praise God for. Is there any way I could get turned down just a little bit? Am I too loud to you all? Not too bad? You're used to it. All right. All right, Luke chapter 10, we'll start at verse 1. I guess I better turn there. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come." The Lord is directing his disciples, not necessarily the 12, his close 12. When we think of disciples, we automatically think, you know, Peter, James, and John, and those 12 that are closest to him. But he establishes discipleship in his followers. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a disciple. So he sends out 70, and he sends them out, and the Bible says, whether he himself would come. It's important to note here, I believe, that God will not send you to a place unless he's willing to go with you. In this case, he's sending forth disciples. He's sending forth the 70 disciples to go where he's going to go. When I read this, I thought of the ministry of John the Baptist and how he was a forerunner. He prepared the way for Jesus. He went there ahead of Jesus. And as he sends them out to do the same, we're going to read a little bit further where he tells them to tell people the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. That was what their ministry was. He said, go forth and tell people the kingdom is nigh. But he sent them because he was going there. We find ourselves in this same type of ministry, if you will, in that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to the earth, and he sent us forth, and he says, go tell people that my kingdom's nigh. Go tell people that the kingdom is at hand. And in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Verse 4 says, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be upon this house. Verse 6 says, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. This is his directions. This is Jesus laying out a straight path and a plan for his disciples. And he's saying, guys, here's where I want you to go, and here's what I want you to do. And in the last verse 9, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Are you thankful that the kingdom has come nigh to you today? The kingdom, Jesus, his kingdom is nigh to us today. Now we look ahead to verse 17, and we see the results of his disciples, and they return to Jesus. In verse 17, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." This is their report card, man. They came back, said, "Jesus, we did what you said, and you'll never believe what happened." It says they were full of joy because they realized that they had done what Jesus told them to do. They became obedient to the word and to the direction that he given them, and there was results. And he found out that the devils, the spirit world, is subject to us. This is awesome. Jesus, guess what happened? And you look at Jesus' response in verse 18, and he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." In verse 20, this is what I want to draw our attention to tonight. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He says, guys, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Yeah, it's awesome. You guys did awesome. You did good. And you're rejoicing about you have power. Yes, I've given you power. I've given you power to tread on scorpions, and it describes all those things there, and serpents. But rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I just want to talk a few minutes tonight about the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. You know, living for God and serving him has a lot of perks. It has some really good perks. There's some awesome things that come to your life when you live for God. I'm thankful for God being my supplier. He's my Jehovah Jireh. He's my supply. He provides for me. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Ghost and the power that he gives to overcome sin and to live a life of peace and of joy. I'm thankful for all those things, but there's nothing that I'm more thankful for than salvation, than to know that my name is written in a book of life, to know that my sins are no longer constraining me and no longer hindering me and keeping me from God, but that those things that had once separated us are now gone, and I can live forever with him. There's joy in salvation. We should be excited about salvation. There's something to get excited about. There's lots of things in this world that can draw our attention, and they can bring an emotional response. We can get excited about something cool that happened. We get a raise on the job. We our sports team wins something big, and it draws some excitement in us and some emotional response because we're excited. We're emotional beings. But there should be nothing that draws more rejoicing and joy in our lives than to know that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. God, thank you for your salvation tonight. Hallelujah. Why don't you spend a little time in lifting him up? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I rejoice in my salvation tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I read a couple articles this week, kind of drew my attention, and they were about happiness, about joy. Now, I understand that joy and happiness aren't necessarily synonymous, but in general, it was talking about the relationship between joy and happiness in your life and your health. And it went on to say that there were many, you know, that the doctors give out their journals and they do their big studies and give out their reports, and all those brainiacs say, "Hey, guess what? You need to do this for your health." And turns out that there's substantial evidence that the more you laugh, the more you're happy, the more you smile, the healthier you are. Anybody believe that? I'm just quoting the doctors here. I'm not a doctor. I'm just quoting one. But your health, your body is linked to your emotions to an effect. And the happier you are, the more you laugh and the more you smile, and just the disposition that you have has an effect on your health. It went on to talk about the immune system, how our immune systems are built up to attack things that come into our bodies. You know, you get a virus, and your body will attack it with white blood cells. You're like, guys, go get it. It sends all these blood cells, white blood cells, to the area, to the infection. And your immune system keeps you healthy. It helps you fight off unwanted guests in your body. But the study pointed out that there's a great difference in the amount of laughter between a young child and an adult. The study said that on average, a 6-year-old laughs more than 10 times that of an adult. I can believe that. But think about that, 10 times. You see a 6-year-old running around, and they don't have a whole lot of worries on their mind. Their biggest worry is where they're going to play next, who they're going to, you know, what they're going to have to eat when they get hungry. After that, it's time to go play again, time to go run again. A 6-year-old doesn't worry about a lot of stuff. There's not a lot of pressures that are on a 6-year-old and a lot of, you know, expectations. They're just a 6-year-old. And so they enjoy life. They enjoy laughing and smiling, and they enjoy living life. And then you have us adults. I hope we laugh a lot still. Amen. The joy of the Lord's our strength. It's okay to laugh. I don't know if it's just me, but it seemed like growing up, you know, seemed like when you go to church, everybody's all serious all the time. And, you know, you go to church and it's time to be spiritual, time to crinkle up your face and, I'm spiritual now because I'm in church. And it's time to get serious and we're gonna walk in the Spirit. And I don't believe that that's necessarily the case. I think it's the Lord's will for us to smile once in a while. I think it's the Lord's will for us to have some joy in our lives. It's His will for us to walk in a relationship with Him, which will bring joy to our lives. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. We'll back up to verse 21. Verse 21 says, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." Parents, don't have fools. You'll be a lot happier. Kids, don't be a fool. There's a scripture that says, "He that calleth his brother a fool is in danger of hellfire." I believe Jesus said that. So growing up, me and my brothers would always say, "Hey, you better not call me a fool, or you're in danger of hellfire." We like to quote that verse. You better be careful. You can call me anything you want. You can call me stupid. You can call me an idiot. You can call me ignorant, but don't you call me a fool, because that puts you in danger with God. But Proverbs talks a lot about fools, foolish people versus a wise person. It kind of puts them on opposite ends of the spectrum. You have a wise person and a not-so-wise person, otherwise known as a fool. So it says in verse 22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." A merry heart is like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. There's something about a simple, optimistic person. Anybody know those? Somebody that's just happy all the time? Sometimes you wonder, it's like, you know, are they really that happy or are they just faking it? You know, are they really that happy all the time? I mean, when they go home and they're, you know, away from public eye, are they really that happy all the time? But who knows? But the Bible says a broken spirit, which is the contrast to the medicine, the merry heart, a broken spirit drieth the bones. Anybody heard of osteoporosis? That's the, now again, I'm not a doctor, but I believe that's when your bones become brittle. They lose a, it's a calcium deficiency or something. Anyway, your bones become more susceptible to breaking. They become less dense. The bone structure loses its density, which causes it to be weak or susceptible to break. So someone with osteoporosis, they'll find themselves bump into something and all of a sudden they'll have issues with their bones because they just can't take the pressure anymore. They can't take that stress. And the Bible puts that in like terms, talking about dry bones. When you have a dry bones, when you're full of sorrow and you're full of grief, it causes you to not be able to react to the things that hit you. You know, as we go through life, we encounter different situations, some good, some bad. Things just kind of bounce off of us. They kind of hit us. Some things hit us and take us down. Others just kind of bounce off. But when your spirit is broken, and this isn't talking about, you know, a broken heart before God. This is a broken spirit. And it's not a healthy thing to continue in a broken spirit, but it dries the bones. Your bone structure is your strength. It's what allows you to be strong and to carry on. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I'm thankful today that there's a chain breaker. Jesus wants to be our liberator. There are things that would bind us in our lives and in this world. There are things that would cause us to become confined and become unable to do what God wants us to do and unable to walk in the relationship that he wants us to walk. But he wants to be there to break the chains. Jesus is the chain breaker. And it says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He's describing a comforter. You know, he said when Jesus said, I'm going to come back to his disciples after I leave, I'm going to come back. He said, I'm going to come back in my spirit, and it's going to be the comforter. The comforter is going to be with you. Jesus said, I'm going to have to leave you guys because I'm not just going to be around you now. I'm not just going to be with you, but I'm going to be in you. See, I can't have that same relationship if I'm here in flesh. But when I come again, I'm going to be in you. And when they were filled with his spirit and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they received the comforter. God is still the comforter today. He's still the comforter when he fills us with his spirit, when he overtakes our lives and overtakes us where we're at and we just submit and surrender to him. He takes that and he becomes our comfort. Amen. Verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus wants the glory. He always wants glory. He said, no man will glory in my presence. So if there's someone or if there's flesh trying to glory, then his presence isn't going to be there. Because God wants glory. He wants things to bring him glory. He desires for things to give him glory and lift him up. But I read this in verse 3, and I saw something I hadn't seen before. The top of the verse, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see that word for in between the transaction there. So you see the one thing, that the heaviness, the negative thing that we have, and he says, I want to give you this for that. He's not saying, I'm just going to give you this. See, a gift is something you just give to somebody. You don't expect anything in return. There's no transaction there. It's just a gift. I'm going to give this to you, and it's yours. Come here, Ethan. Grab a tissue box. This is my friend Ethan. Isn't he a good-looking guy? Now, this is a gift. Ethan, this is a gift. I'm giving you this tissue box. It's all yours. All right. So I just gave it to him. That was a gift. There was no response from him. He just took it. So now he has something over there, and I want to buy it from him. And do you take hotel room keys? Sure. All right. So he has something that I want, but he's not just going to give it to me. It's going to be a transaction. So I have to give him something so that he gives me something. That's a transaction. That's you give me something and I get something. Thank you. Don't use those all in one place. As I read this, I was struck by that because he doesn't want to just give us joy. He doesn't just give you the garment of praise. He says, I'll give you the garment of praise. But what do we have to give for it? Spirit of heaviness. To appoint unto them, I'm just going to start over. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. I'm going to give you beauty. I'm thankful for the beauty of God, because without his beauty, there ain't nothing here to look at. But when I give him my ashes, he gives me his beauty. It's a transaction. I give him my ashes. I give him all the junk, and he gives me all the good stuff. The oil of joy for mourning. He'll give me the oil of joy, but I've got to be able to surrender my mourning. I have to be able to let him take it so that I can have what he has for me. I have to be able to give him the heaviness, the spirit that I carry. You know, we can become battered in this world. We can become pushed around and hurt. There are things that would come against us and try to destroy us, and sometimes we have wounds from that. We carry things on through our life sometimes of things that happened in the past, something that happened to me before, and now I'm just carrying it. But he says, I want to give you the garment of praise, but you have to give me your heaviness. I fear that too often, sometimes we walk around in this world and under things that we're not supposed to carry. We can find ourselves carrying loads that God is simply not wanting us to carry. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm not going to try to quote it because I don't want to mess it up, but you get the idea. He wants to give us his yoke. He wants to put his love upon us. His burden is light, but to be able to take upon his burden, we have to be able to give him our burdens. We have to be able to say, Jesus, I just surrender to you. I give this junk to you so that you can give me the beauty. That's a pretty good trade. That's a very good trade. You won't find many deals like that. But Jesus wants to take our heaviness. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 50. Anybody remember Joseph? Story of Joseph? Joseph, he had a pretty rough upbringing to some extent. He was the favorite. His dad loved him. All his brothers were jealous of him. He got the nice stuff, you know. His dad spoiled him. But he was hated by his brethren. And so his brethren, out of their jealousy, wanted to kill him, but they changed their minds to selling him instead. So they sold him into slavery. They sold their own brother into slavery. And Joseph found his way down to Egypt, and God led him through some difficult times in his life. He found himself in jail. He was accused of something when he was innocent. He found himself in jail for a crime he didn't commit. He was put in that place for a purpose, because God had a plan. He had a lot of opportunity to find a lot of bitterness in his life. That's a pretty rough life. To be sold by your brethren, by your family, and put into slavery, and to go through all that. But God raised him up. God put him in a place of authority, and he raised him up to be the second from Pharaoh. That's quite a rags to riches story. That's, you know, starting from prison and in a horrible shape. He was probably there, who knows, probably on a life sentence, no doubt. But God changed his life, and he found himself before Pharaoh and second in command in the kingdom. So Genesis chapter 41, verse 50, talks about Joseph's children. It says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him." Verse 51, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." This is a testimony from Joseph. He's saying, "I'm naming my firstborn Manasseh because God has helped me to forget." There's been a lot of stuff in my life. I've been through a lot of crazy stuff, but God has helped me to forget my past. And he's made a way for me to move on and to move past my past and to reach forward and to come to where I'm at. And then the next verse, "And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." I don't believe there's any coincidence in the order of these names. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh because it was God. He had realized, and he gave the credit and the glory to God. He said, "God has helped me to forget my past." And then Ephraim just means fruitful. Ephraim means fruitful. And he said, "I've become fruitful in a land of my affliction, in a tough place. This is a tough land that I've come to, but I've become fruitful." I believe that you can't reach the place of fruitfulness in your life, the place that God has in store for you, until you're able to get past your past. And you're able to allow God to take your past and take it away from you. You can't reach a place of fruitfulness until you can reach a place of rejoicing and understanding that God has taken away all those things. We desire to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful in his vineyard, fruitful for the kingdom of God. And he desires us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit. And again, it's for his glory. It's not for our glory. It's for his glory. He does things. He orchestrates wonderful works in our lives that changes our lives around for his glory, so that he might be glorified. I'm winding down here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." This is the Apostle Paul, a man that God used greatly to do awesome things and accomplish great things for his glory. And he's saying, I'm not saying I've reached anything. I'm not saying I've got anywhere. I haven't apprehended. I haven't really got anything yet. But this one thing I do know. I'm forgetting the things which are behind me. I'm forgetting the things that snuck. See, Paul had a pretty crazy life himself. He had walked through some storms. He had come through a lot of stuff in his life. He'd seen quite a lot, and he'd been a part of some horrible, horrific things. He'd been the in his zeal and in his fervor for trying to live for God and serve God, he had murdered a bunch of Christians. That was his way of finding favor with God and doing the work of God, was to murder followers of Jesus. He had encountered this incredible amount of guilt. You know, he went through a great conversion. Jesus changed his life around. He appeared unto him. He stopped him in his tracks, and he told him who he was. And Paul responded to the word of God. Paul responded to the drawing of the Holy Ghost. He responded to Jesus extending his love, and he accepted that. But I can't imagine but feel that Paul, after his conversion, just the incredible amount of guilt that must have come upon his mind. When he would, in his alone moments, I'm sure there would just be faces that would flash before his mind, and he would go back in time to a time where he'd stood there and held cloaks for people that were being murdered and being stoned to death. He had taken soldiers to houses and one by one torn families apart, and these things would come to his mind, and he would think about it, and he would just realize his past and the things that he had done. He had things to overcome in his life. He had mental things he had to get past. But he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's expressing this, that, guys, I haven't really got anywhere in this yet. I haven't really attained anything. I haven't apprehended anything. But the one thing that I know and the one thing that I understand I have to do is I have to move past the things behind me. And in the verse following, verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Again, there's a systematic approach and a pattern here. You can't get to your calling, you can't get to the prize in that high calling until you're able to put everything else behind you, until you're able to come to a place of surrender and you make your past your past. He's saying, "I'm pressing. I'm pressing. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm pressing. I'm pushing. It's not, I may not be running. I may not be sprinting, but I'm pushing. I'm pressing forward toward the mark." That means he's moving forward. There's a reason why when you drive home tonight, you have a rear view mirror up here in your dash or whatever. You have a rear view mirror. How big is your rear view mirror? Just a little mirror, right? Not very big at all. And then your windshield is wide out in front of you. Compare the difference between a windshield and a rearview mirror. The reason for that is you're not supposed to look in your rearview mirror while you're driving. Your rearview mirror is simply a point that you can look back and see where you come from. You just glance back, say, okay, I'm still going the right way. I'm still good to go. And you're looking out ahead of you because your dashboard or your windshield is where you're going forward. So naturally, you're going to look forward when you're driving. And accidents happen when you don't. When you get distracted and kind of look around and, oh, what's going on over? And when we lose our distraction or we lose our attention and our focus on moving forward, we can get caught up in what's behind us. You know, I live in a pretty busy area. I drive a busy freeway to work every day. And it seems like there's always something going on the side of the road. And there's always traffic. There's just always traffic, unless Friday, you time it right. But driving in the Seattle area or the South Sound area, you face traffic. A lot of the traffic is caused by people getting distracted. You know, sometimes you'll sit in traffic for a long time, seems like days, but it's probably only 5 minutes. But it seems like it's taking forever. You're just, trying to get there and going slow, stop and go. And then it's like, man, this must be a horrible accident. I mean, this is just taking forever. There's got to be like a pileup, a 50-car pileup up there because we're going nowhere. And then you notice the car is starting to speed up a little bit. And then you notice a guy on the side of the road changing his tire. And then there you go. It's clear. You go, wait a minute. That little guy changing his tire backed up traffic for 30 minutes? And the simple reason is for every person that goes like this and slows their momentum, that compounds and works in a chain reaction. So that every person coming up behind them, even if they look or they don't, ends up backing it up even that much more and even that much more. Spiritually, we can find ourselves distracted from moving forward to where God wants us to be. We can find ourselves distracted from attaining and being in His perfect will for our lives because it becomes so easy to get distracted about where I've come from. It becomes so easy to remember and think back. You know, the scripture talks about the devil being the accuser of the brethren. I believe he enjoys to get our focus off of God. What do you accuse someone with? The only thing you can accuse them, yeah, their past, what they've done. The only thing that you can accuse someone of is something that you can accuse them of doing, something that they did. And that's what he likes to do. He likes to bring up things in our past. He likes to bring up stuff that happened BC, before Christ. He likes to bring up things that are under the blood now. See, when Jesus washes us, when we go down in the waters of baptism, we take on the name of Jesus. He washes us from sin. He makes us white as snow. When He fills us with His Spirit, He gives us the Holy Ghost, and He allows us to walk in the newness of life. This life that we now live is new. It's fresh. It's new every day. And even when we fall sometimes, we can get back up, and He'll wash us again, and it's fresh again. It's a new and a fresh walk every day. And He established it that way. Amen. I can honestly think of two days in my mind that stand out to me the most as the happiest days of my life. Happiest days of my life. The first happiest day of my life was September. Now, my wife just walked in, so I got to be careful here. September 17th, 2011. And what would make that day so special to me? What would make that day so happy, so joyous? Well, that, of course, was the day that my wife walked down the aisle and said, I do, and said, I will. That was a happy day for me because I entered into a new relationship. I entered into something that I hadn't had before. I gained something that I was short. There were areas in my life that I was short on, that I was insufficient. But my wife completed me. And so she added to me things that I didn't have and that I would never have on my own. And we were able to find joy in that God-given relationship. Now, the second day, a little more recent, also in September, September 21st, 2016. On this day, that will live on in infamy. Was the day my son was born. Braden Gentry Heiner. That's him in the back. The incredible amount of joy that you receive at the birth of your child. You know, you can hear about it, you can talk about it, you can hear other people talk to you about it. But it's something that you can't really prepare for. You can't really understand until you experience it. And then it's just like clubs you over the head. You're just like, wow, you're in a daze. It was truly an amazing moment when my son was born. It was an emotional moment. I just remember, you know, having a kid is no joke. I'm just saying. But I just remember sitting there or standing there in this delivery room and seeing my son for the first time. And just this overwhelming emotion that's just going over me, and part of that was probably lack of sleep too, but I think we were going on about 4 hours of sleep into the first 72 hours. But it was just an emotional, incredible, joyous experience. I just remember standing there with tears in my eyes, just taking all this in, and being brought back to reality as my wife said, "Hey, get the camera." So, okay. But it was an incredible, joyous time for me. There are two things that bring us spiritually the most joy in our lives. The first is when we are saved, when we reach a place of right standing with God. Jesus outlined how to do this and how to be saved. But when we respond to the gospel, we respond to his voice and his leading, and we find ourselves in righteousness with God. See, prior to that, we have sin in our lives. We have things that hold us down and separate us from him. Now, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We understand that. But to be totally united as God wants us to be in a relationship with him, he has to clean us first. He has to remove the sin. And he does that, and we come into this wonderful experience of righteousness, and we find joy. We find joy. Anybody experience that joy? I'm thankful for that joy. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost, and I'm thankful for salvation. The second thing that has brought me incredible joy spiritually is being a part of new births of other people. There's very few things that will bring you more joy and more satisfaction, more fulfillment in your life than helping someone else reach that place of relationship with God. You know, wherever that starts and wherever that process you're involved, when you witness to someone, you tell someone about God and about what he's done for you, you tell them about your experiences and how God's brought you a mighty long way, and you start telling that, and there becomes a response to the word, and you see as that person goes through a process of responding on their own and going through repentance and finding themselves in that same position that you were in when you came to a relationship in him. There's nothing more fulfilling than that, in my opinion. Being saved has got to be the number one, experiencing the Holy Ghost for the first time. But helping other people experience that will bring you joy. As we read it, Joseph had experienced a lot of bad stuff, but he found joy in his children. He was able to find a place of fulfillment in his kids and in his life and his family. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He desires to give us righteousness, peace, and joy. Those aren't necessarily things that we can grasp and get our hands around. You know, we like to think of the physical, carnal things that we can quantify, we can see, we can handle, and that's the food, the meat and the drink. It goes beyond those things, though. Again, it goes back to trust. If you're going to be in his kingdom, he'll give you righteousness, peace, and joy. I want to turn to one more scripture in Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 12. Psalms 51, 12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." This is a psalm of David, and this is following a very difficult time in his life. This is following a time where he had found himself displeasing God. He had committed adultery with someone he was not married to and ended up murdering her husband to cover the sin. This is David, a man after God's own heart. He had encountered wonderful things in God. He had seen great miracles done through his life. He'd experienced the power of God in his life. And he delivered his people, the children of Israel. God had done miraculous things through David. Yet he found himself in a situation because of his sin, because of the acts that he'd done, because of his actions. And he's praying to God. In verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You could say he's in a backslidden state. He'd fallen into sin, and he found himself crying out to God, saying, "God, I know I've messed up. After all I've seen and all I've been through, all you've done through me in my life, I find myself asking you to restore in me the joy of salvation. Restore in me salvation, God." He's crying out, and he says, "If you purge me, if you wash me, I'll be whiter than snow." He still had an understanding that even though he had fallen, even though he had done things that grieved the Lord and grieved his spirit, although he had found himself looking at his past and crying out to God, he knew that God would forgive him. He said, "God, if you'll wash me, if you'll just purge me with hyssop, I'll be whiter than snow. I'll be like new. I'll be, you know, new again." He understands the willingness and the desire of God to forgive him. But as we saw in verse 12, he requests that joy. It doesn't take a great falling into sin to take our joy away. That'll definitely do it. Sin will separate us from the presence of God. Sin will place a barrier, and mainly that's because of ourselves and our minds. But David understands that he needs joy in his life. If he's going to be an overcomer, if he's going to be a conqueror, he needs joy. And he's crying out to God saying, "Restore in me the joy of salvation." The Lord's put this on my heart tonight. I don't know who it's for, directly. I'm sure it's for everybody. But I believe that the Lord would like to restore joy tonight. I believe that the Lord would like to restore individuals to a place that they may have been in the past, or they may have not been at all. Every day is an opportunity to find a place in God and to find a place of surrender and forgiveness and renewal in the Holy Ghost. Why don't we stand tonight? Would you talk to the Lord for a little while? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we need your joy tonight. Jesus, we need your spirit right now. Jesus, I surrender myself to you. I know that in my flesh I'm nothing. I know that in my flesh I make mistakes, God. I know that in my flesh I fall short of your glory. I commit sin, Jesus. I don't measure up in my flesh, but I understand that through your grace, through your mercy, Jesus, you're able to cover me. You're able to wash me today. You're able to bring me to a place in you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ikalabosoya shandalabahai. Yena salolobokoyataha. I pray for a restoration tonight, Jesus. I pray that you'd restore the soul tonight. In the name of Jesus, why don't you surrender yourself to the Holy Ghost right now? He's moving upon us. He's moving in this room right now. If you'll raise up your hands and surrender to him, surrender yourself to him, surrender your voice to him, he'll fill you with his spirit. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Are you ready to let go? Those things in that rearview mirror, are you ready to let go of those things? I've looked around and I've watched tears flow here tonight. As Brother Heiner communicated and struck a chord with your situation. And the Lord's used him simply as a vessel, because it's the Lord that wants you to know. It's time to let go of that past. Surrender it. Give it up. Make the exchange. Scripture says, "He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Give me your past. I'm going to give you your future. Give me the past. In exchange, you walk in your future, clothed in my righteousness. Give me your sin. Take my innocence. That's the exchange tonight. That's the invitation tonight. Are you ready to surrender that up to him and make the exchange? Why don't you come and stand in the front if you're ready tonight? It's been on your mind. You've been thinking about it. You've been talking about it. come yielding tonight, surrendering up. Make the exchange. I give it up to you, Father. I leave it in the past.
Hallelujah.